are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 91, and in this episode we'll continue reading from Volume 2. Today we will read Section number 13 and 14. Jesus in Nazareth, the Three Youths, the Feast of Purim. From Sepphoris, Jesus took a byway around some country houses to Nazareth, about 2 hours distant, teaching and consoling as he went. Among the disciples now with him were two or three youths, sons of Assyrian widows. Arrived at Nazareth, he put up with some acquaintances, and without being remarked, visited several good people. The Pharisees, with an outward show of respect but inwardly full of malice, called upon Jesus to ask him what he now proposed doing and why he did not stay with his mother, which questions he answered gravely and sharply. Preparations were going on all around for the first day, observed in remembrance of Esther, also for that of the Feast of Purim, immediately to follow. Jesus taught very zealously in the synagogue. That night, I again saw Jesus praying with outstretched arms and again appearing on the Sea of Galilee to bear help in a storm. This time, the distress was much greater, and many more vessels were in danger. I saw Jesus laying his hand on the helm without the helmsman's seeing him. The three rich youths of Nazareth, who had once before vainly proffered their petition to him to be received as disciples, came to him again, reiterating their request. They almost knelt to him, but he sent them away after pointing out certain conditions that had to be fulfilled before he would allow them to join his disciples. Jesus knew well that their views were wholly terrestrial and that they could not understand him. They wanted to follow him because they saw in him a philosopher, a learned rabbi. After a time spent in his school, they could, as they thought, shine with a more brilliant reputation and do honor to their city Nazareth. They were besides somewhat vexed at seeing him giving the preference to the poor sons of Nazareth rather than to themselves. Until far into the night, I saw Jesus with the old Assyrian Eliud of Nazareth. The holy man looked as if he would soon die of old age. He was no longer able for much. Indeed, he was almost bedridden. Jesus leaned on his arm at the bedside and talked with him. Eliud was entirely absorbed in God. At the commencement of the Feast of Purim, a musical instrument which stood on 3 feet was again played on the roof of the synagogue. It was hollow with pipes running through it, the ends extending both above and below. By pushing the pipes in and out, the music was produced. Children also were playing on harps and flutes. Today, in commemoration of Esther, the women and young maidens enjoyed certain rites and privileges in the synagogue. They were not separated from the men. They could even approach where the priests were. There was a procession in the synagogue of children dressed fancifully, some in white, others in red. Then a maiden entered wearing around her neck an ornament, somewhat frightful looking. It was a blood-red circle around her throat, as if she had been beheaded, and from it hung on her white garments numerous knots of blood-red threads, like so many streaks of blood from the wounded neck. She wore a magnificent mantle borne by trained bearers and appeared to be enacting the principal part in some drama. Children and maidens followed her. She wore a high-pointed ornament on the forepart of her head and a long veil. In her hand she carried something, whether a sword or a scepter, I do not know. She was tall and a maiden of great beauty. I do not know for certain what distinguished character she represented. It might, I think, have been Esther, or again, Judith, though not that Judith who slew Holofernes, for there was with her a maiden who carried a beautiful basket containing presents for the chief priest. She presented to him many precious little shields, such as the priests wore sometimes on the forehead or the breast. In one corner of the synagogue, concealed by a curtain, lay upon a bed of state the effigy of a man, whose head the maiden struck off and took to the chief priest. Then, making use of the privilege granted to females on that day, she rebuked the priests for the principal faults they had committed during the year. That done, she withdrew. This privilege to rebuke the priests belonged to the women on certain other feasts also. In the synagogue, they read in turn from separate rolls the book of Esther, Jesus also taking his turn to read. The Jews, especially the children, had little wooden tablets with hammers. When they pulled a string, the hammer struck a name inscribed on the tablet, while at the same time holders uttered some words. They did this as often as the name of Ammon was pronounced. There were also great banquets. Jesus was present at that given to the priests in the grand public hall. The adornments of this feast were similar to those of the Feast of Tabernacles. There were numbers of wreaths, roses as large as one's head, pyramids made up entirely of flowers, and quantities of fruit. A whole lamb was on the table, and I gazed in wonder at the magnificence of the plates, glasses, and dishes. There was one kind of dish, many-colored and transparent like precious stones. They looked as if formed of interwoven threads of colored glass. There was today a great exchange of gifts, consisting principally of jewels and handsome articles of apparel, such as robes, maniples, veils for the head, and sashes trimmed with tassels. Jesus, too, was presented with a holiday robe, trimmed in like manner. But he would not keep it. He passed it to another. Many others likewise bestowed their presents on the poor, who were very bountifully remembered that day. After the banquet, Jesus and his disciples walked with the priests to the pleasure gardens and the beautifully adorned teaching place near Nazareth. They had with them three rolls of writings, and I saw again the book of Esther, out of which they read in turn. Crowds of youths and maidens followed them, but the latter listened to the discourse only at a distance. I saw also on that day men going around and taking up a tax. From Nazareth, Jesus and his disciples went to Ephesus, about 4 hours distant, but returned to Nazareth for the following Sabbath and visited the dying Eliud. The priests of Nazareth could not comprehend where Jesus, in so short an absence, had come by so much knowledge. They could find nothing reprehensible in his teachings, though many were secretly envious of him. They escorted him part of the way when he left Nazareth with his disciples. 14. Jesus at Lazarus's estate near Thirza and at his home in Bethania. Jesus, taking the road traveled by the Holy Family on the occasions of their flight into Egypt, arrived with his disciples at the little place not far from Legio, where the Holy Family had put up and where, lived a set of despised people like slaves. Jesus brought some bread here, and as he divided it, it was multiplied in his hands. But the miracle created no excitement, since he did not tarry long and performed it, as it were, in passing. Proceeding on his journey, he was met by Lazarus, John Mark, and Obed, who had come for that purpose. With them, Jesus went on to Lazarus's villa near Thirza, about 5 hours distant. They arrived unnoticed and by night and found all things ready for their reception. The villa was on a mountain toward Samaria, not far from Jacob's field. A very old Jew who went barefoot and girt was the steward, an office he had held even when Mary and Joseph stopped here on their journey to Bethlehem. It was at this same villa that Martha and Magdalene in Jesus' last year, when he was teaching in Samaria, showed him hospitality and implored him to come to their brother Lazarus, who was sick. Near the estate of Lazarus was the then small city of Thirza, situated in a lovely region about 7 hours' journey from Samaria. The morning sun to which Thirza was exposed rendered it extremely fruitful in grain, wine, and orchard fruits. The inhabitants were engaged chiefly in agriculture, the products of which they carried to a distance for sale. The city was once large and handsome, and the residence of kings, but the palace had been consumed by fire, and the city ruined by war. One king, Omri, had made that property of Lazarus his home until the building of Samaria, whither he then removed. The people of Thirza were in Jesus' time very pious and lived very retired in their little isolated city. I think there are some remains of it, even in our own day. The inhabitants were very reserved in their intercourse with the Samaritans. Jesus taught in the synagogue of Thirza, but performed no cures. On the Sabbath began the feast of the dedication of the temple of Zorobabel. It was not so solemn as the dedication feast of the Maccabees, though in the houses, in the streets, out in the fields, among the shepherds, and in the synagogues, there were numbers of lights and fires. Jesus spent the greater part of the day in the synagogue with all the disciples. His meals were taken at Lazarus's, but he ate sparingly. The greatest portion of the food was distributed to the poor of Thirza, of whom there were large numbers. Such distributions were constantly made during his stay. The city still possessed in ancient walls and towers some remains of its former greatness. It is probable that the house of Lazarus, which was now 15 minutes from the city, was formerly comprised within its limits, for the gardens were interspersed with all kinds of ruined walls and foundations. Lazarus inherited this property from his father. Here, as elsewhere, he was held in great honor and esteem as a very wealthy and pious, yes, a very enlightened man. His deportment rendered him very distinguished from other men. He was remarkably grave and spoke very little, but that little with great mildness and to the point. When the feast was over, Jesus left Thirza with Lazarus and the disciples and proceeded on his journey to Judea. The direction was that taken by Mary and Joseph when going to Bethlehem. Though the road was not exactly the same, but it ran through the same region, through the mountains near Samaria. I saw them climbing a high mountain on a night that was lovely, mild, and clear, a beneficent dew bathing the whole region. There were about 18 companions with Jesus, and they walked two and two, some before him, some behind him, and some at his side. When the breadth of the road permitted, Jesus often stood still to instruct them and to pray. A great part of the night was spent on this journey. Toward morning, they rested and took a light repast, after which, carefully shunning the cities and towns, they continued their way over a mountain on which the air blew keen and cold. Not far from Samaria, I saw Jesus going along with about 6 of his disciples. A young man from the city cast himself down on the road before him, saying, "Savior of men, thou that art to free Judea and restore to her former glory, etc." Thinking that Christ was about to found an earthly kingdom, he begged to be received into the number of his followers in the hope of being appointed at some post of distinction. He was an orphan, but had inherited large possessions from his father, and he held some kind of an office in Samaria. Jesus treated him very graciously. He told him that on his return, he would say whether he would receive him or not, that he was pleased with his goodwill and humility, and that he had nothing to say against what he alleged, etc. But I saw that Jesus knew how greatly the young man was attached to his riches, and that wishing to give him a lesson, he would not vouchsafe him an answer until after he had chosen the apostles. The young man came once more to Jesus, and that second visit is recorded in the gospel. In the evening before the Sabbath began, I saw them arrive at the Shepherd Inn between the two deserts, about 4 or 5 hours from Bethania. Mary and the holy women stayed there overnight when they went to Bethania to see Jesus before the baptism. The shepherds from the country around gathered together, bringing gifts and other necessaries. The inn was transformed into an oratory. A lamp was lighted, and there they remained. Jesus taught here and celebrated the Sabbath. While traveling on this mountainous and lonely road, he stopped likewise at the place where Mary, on her journey to Bethlehem, had suffered so from the cold, and where, afterward, she had been miraculously warmed. Jesus and his disciples spent the whole of the Sabbath among these shepherds, who were so happy to have him and so deeply moved by his presence. Even Jesus himself appeared brighter among these simple, innocent people. After the Sabbath, he went on to Bethania, 4 hours distant. Well, this brings us to the end of our reading today, and now we reflect over what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I think one of the things we maybe don't think of so often when it comes to Jesus is that Jesus read the Old Testament. He knew it. He celebrated the different feasts of the Jewish people. I think sometimes maybe we lose sight of that. I suppose it resonates with me a bit more right now, because as I'm reading and recording this, I have been reading and reflecting on Esther myself, and I'm going to be going to a play of Esther in Branson, Missouri. So I am very mindful then of Jesus picking up the scroll, of reading Esther, and I think about the fact that Jesus read those words that I've been reading. He knew this feast as I knew this feast now. I wondered what he thought about Esther, because he's God. And I wonder if kind of our interpretation of Esther, this is what Jesus, if that's how he would interpret it, if it's what he would be saying also about it. We also have people who come wanting to join Jesus as disciples and as followers. They almost knelt to him, but he sent them away after pointing out certain conditions that had to be fulfilled before he would allow them to join his disciples. Jesus sends them away and says, you need to work on this or that. You need to change your mind about this. Jesus might be inviting us too, thinking about different things in our life, things that we are holding on to. Jesus is inviting us to let them go. He's saying, I want you to really, really follow me. But right now you're just following me because you're holding on to things. What are the conditions of Jesus for us, and how are we resisting those conditions today? You might remember Eliud. We heard of Eliud as we were reading previously. Eliud walked with Jesus. They talked about many things. Now, Eliud is coming to the end of his life, and Jesus is there. How blessed to have Jesus near when the hour of death is coming. He would soon die of old age. He was bedridden. Maybe you've had that experience of a family member or a friend seeing someone, a great lover of God, bedridden, and you're like, they believed in God so much, and now what they believe they're soon going to see and realize, and all of it's going to be fulfilled. It says, Eliud was entirely absorbed in God. I know sometimes maybe we don't want to be absorbed in God. That maybe sometimes we're like, this is too much God for me right now. I just want to do something normally, maybe apart, not forgetting God, but maybe I don't want to be as absorbed in God. It's just something to think about. Why is it that maybe I have this hesitation to be absorbed in God and to allow God to consume me and my life and to have everything in my life revolve around Him? We also heard about kind of the faults of people being named and the priests especially being rebuked. Jesus took his turn, it also says, to read from the book of Esther. Kind of mentioned that already, but one of those sentiments. The priests of Nazareth could not comprehend where Jesus, in so short an absence, had come by so much knowledge. Well, you know the answer to this? Jesus is knowledge himself. Jesus knows all these things because he's God. And he's communicating this knowledge then to those that will listen. In section number 14, we just hear about how Jesus is going about, how he's traversing from place to place. We hear different descriptions and such. Says that Jesus often stood still to instruct them and to pray. Again, that's a great image, always thinking of Jesus in prayer and how as he went about his everyday tasks, he always had time for a special prayer and conversation with the Father. We also, kind of this affirmation, I know maybe in the last few days I've made reference, like what is the sequence of our readings and such? And Catherine Emmerich today saying, he had chosen he would not vouchsafe with him an answer until after he had chosen the apostles. The apostles that will be called are surrounding him now, they're present. But he's not yet officially chosen them. It's just kind of another way that we juxtapose what we've been reading kind of in this timeline of the public ministry of Jesus. That one sentence, a little bit helpful, I think. It's helpful at least to me. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.